So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to dive straight in there. And a couple of weeks ago, I spoke out of this text. I said we'd probably camp out here for a few weeks because it's so much in it. And we're going to look at verses 7 to 16 again, and a portion of that. In fact, I might just read, for the sake of time, verses 7 to 13. And 2 weeks ago, we spoke about living in our sweet spot, and we really kind of talked out of verse 7. But we linked in all the other verses up to verse 16, and I made five statements. I said, every believer is made with a ministry in mind. Now, the second one, everyone matters and every ministry is vital. Thirdly, every ministry is intertwined with every other one. You don't need to take notes because this was already 2 weeks ago and is available if you need it. Fourthly, and this is what we're going to talk about more in depth today and maybe in the weeks to come, leadership is to help serve Christ and to help all believers discover their calling and fulfill their ministry, which is what these verses is about. And fifthly, as each person plays their unique part, the whole church grows and functions effectively. That's what we kind of talked about 2 weeks ago. And I want to focus in this morning on particularly verses kind of 11 to 13. But let's read from verse 7 again. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, and this is a quote from Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lowest parts of, or the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I'm just going to read verse 16. From whom Christ the head, the whole body joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. An amazing bit of scripture. And the first thing to note as we look at this scripture today is that Paul highlights that the giver of these gifts that we read about here in verse 11, the giver of these gifts is the ascended Christ. And Paul gives a vivid picture here, and he takes it out of Psalm 68 and verse 8, of the text here. And Psalm 68, it's a magnificent psalm. It begins like this: let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. It has in it, at the end of that psalm, this is how it ends: tell everyone about God's power. His majesty shines down on Israel. His strength is mighty in the heavens. God is awesome in his sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Praise be to God. Wow, what a psalm. That starts, and it's a psalm basically showing the majesty, the magnificence of God, the victory, the sovereign power of God over all his enemies, and his gracious and abundant provision to his people, and providing his presence in the midst of his people. And right in the middle of that psalm, verse 18, this is what it says: you have ascended on high. You have led captive a crowd of captives. And you have, interestingly, it says in that psalm, you have received gifts among men. Paul takes that verse and applies it to Christ. You see, in the ancient world, a victorious general would return after his conquest, and in honor of his victory, there would be a magnificent triumphal procession, generally in the main city of his home country. So he'd won a victory in another nation over his enemies, and there would be an incredibly lavish procession and celebrating that victory. And the kind of prisoners of war would follow behind, his captives. And all of the spoils of war, the bounty and the booty, would be filled in chariots and on horses, and would follow behind this victorious general. And the crowds would applaud and celebrate. And at the end of the procession, the general would take some of his bounty and booty, and he would lavishly and freely distribute that to his people in his country. That's the picture here. You're getting the picture. And Paul remembers that text, is inspired by the Holy Spirit to apply that to Christ's victory, that he has ascended, that he has conquered death, he has conquered all our enemies, he has ascended to the right hand of the Father and received from the Father the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. And the day of Pentecost is the day of the triumph of Christ. It's the day of celebration where he pours out those gifts on his people. And friends, we still live now in the day of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is exalted, people can receive the most important gift of eternal life through the Holy Spirit, and they can receive gifts through the Holy Spirit. And Peter describes that in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, when people are saying, what is this all about? He says, Peter says this, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out that which you now see and that which you now hear. And then in verses 9 and 10, which are in brackets in this text, he talks about the one who ascended is the person who first descended. And really what he's saying there is he's just reinforcing what he's already said, that Jesus has come down from the highest place. He's humbled himself. God has become a man. That is one of the incredible miracles. And what C.S. Lewis says, that is actually the most incredible miracle of all. The incarnation. God becoming a man. I think it was Billy Graham was saying, it's more conceivable that a human being would become an ant than God becoming a man. That he came out of heaven, out of that place of honor, out of that place of purity and holiness, and he came down, not just to earth, but he humbled himself, he became a man, and he humbled himself again to death, and even the death as a criminal on a cross. And because he did that, Philippians says, God has raised him up and given him a name higher than any other name. Now that's an important part of this passage, because you see, he goes on to say that he then gave gifts. And we're going to look at some key things about those gifts now out of that. So the first point I want to make this morning is this, that when we look at these gifts in verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, is this. These are leadership gifts. These are word-proclaiming gifts. And firstly, they are given from the ascended Christ. They are a gift from Christ to serve the church. Jesus is the apostle. He's the sent one from the Father. Jesus is the prophet. He's the one who can see into people's lives and bring insight and wisdom. He is the evangelist who brings good news. He is the shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. And he is the teacher. His teaching has never been surpassed since that time. And yet, he's the one who came down and he humbled himself. And so these gifts are gifts of Christ to serve the church. These gifts are not appointed by committees or voted in by people, these leadership or word gifts. They are not self-appointed by people either. You don't become an apostle or prophet by self-promotion. These gifts are given by Christ. And that's an important thing, friends, that they have a particular function to play and a particular role to play to serve the church. And as we, as the church, recognize, respond to and rejoice in God's call in people's lives, we just see God, more of God's glory breaking out. In other words, as we honor God's gifts, God is honored, and we live in more of the favor and victory of God ourselves. Yeah? You see that pattern? Christ has given the gifts. As we honor the gifts in people that he has given and celebrate those together, things go well with us too. Remember what the Bible says, honor your father and mother, and it will go well with you. It's a command with a promise. And Jesus says in the Gospels, if you receive a prophet in the name of the prophets, Matthew 10 verse 41, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you shall receive a prophet's reward. And so we need to recognize the gifts that God's given to his church and receive people in that way. And as we do, we all get blessed. We all walk in the provision of that. And we also honor the fact that it is God appointed. Leadership in the church is a God appointment. And both the leader coming into that role needs to see that, because they're serving Christ by his appointment. And the church that person is serving need to see that it's Christ. Need to recognize, yeah, there's an anointing calling on that person's life for leadership. Are you with me? So that's the first thing. Secondly, notice that these gifts are people. In verse 7, it says that grace is given to every one of us in the body. Every one of us, grace is given to serve in the body. But with these particular gifts, in verse 11, the gifts that Christ gives to the church are the people themselves. And so he gives specific people as ministry gifts to proclaim the word and to lead his people. Thirdly, and this is important, that we need to recognize that all five of these gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, which Jesus was all five of the gifts are essential for accomplishing what Christ wants to accomplish on planet Earth before he comes back again. And so let's look first, all five are essential. It's a bit like, you know, I don't know too much about flying. What I know about a cockpit is dangerous. I basically just know the seats that you sit on, and I look out at the wings, and I look out at the engines, and I hope that they're working properly. Yeah, I'm sure probably most of us are the same. But I do know this, that unless the engines are working properly, unless the wheels come up when they should, unless the little flaps on the wings are doing what they should do, unless all the systems are in place and working together at the same time as directed by the pilot, we're not going to get off that ground as we should, and we're not going to land as we should. In other words, all the systems need to work together for the plane to fly properly. And it's the same with these gifts. We cannot pick and choose and say, oh, I'd like a pastor but not an evangelist. Oh, I'd like a prophet but not an apostle. Oh, I'd like a teacher but not really keen on a prophet. Now, actually, if you read the text here, he gave all of these gifts for the maturing of the church, for the equipping of all the saints. All the saints need all of these gifts. Are you with me? And so all five are essential, and they are essential until Jesus comes back again, because it says in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Have we reached that place yet in the body of Christ? He's talking about the wider body of Christ here. Yeah? Not just the local church. Local churches, but the whole body of Christ, he says. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith. And so we need these gifts to be operating together and in unison together. They're five different gifts with five different functions, five different anointings, five different emphasis. Maybe I can describe it to you something like this. If you take the very familiar text, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, should not end up on the trash heap of hell, should not perish like a tire thrown out onto a rubbish dump and burned, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So think about that text, and I've already added to it there, but an apostle and a prophet, an evangelist, pastor, teacher can read the same text but bring a different emphasis according to their burden, their heart, their anointing. So an apostle might emphasize for God sends his one and only Son. There's an emphasis on God is ascending God. God, there's a cry of ascending God to go out into our world and to be a sent people, to take the message that Christ is the only way, is the only answer. See, an apostle, and it is generalizing, but an apostle will always point us to Christ. When an apostle has been working in your midst, you will go out with a fresh love for Jesus Christ, the apostle. You'll go out with a fresh sense of the mission that Jesus Christ, as the King, has called you to work out. It's an apostolic mission. We are a sent people. We, as a church, relate and partner with the New Covenant Ministries International translocal team. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here. It's a fivefold ministry team, and Tyron Daniel leads that team. And one thing I love about Tyron is this. Whenever you've been with him, even talking with him over coffee, certainly when he's preaching, everything is centered around Jesus Christ. You go away, you come back full of Christ. You get a bigger picture of who Christ is. And that's an apostle. That's an apostolic heart. It points to Christ. For God sent his Son. What about a prophet? I think in terms of that John 3:16 text, the prophet would emphasize that we have eternal life. The prophet is somebody who is, and he would also emphasize God so loved the world. A prophet is somebody who raises our vision to look beyond ourselves, to see into our world what God is already doing, and to join God in his work. A prophet is someone who encourages us to worship, to wait on God, so that we can actually find out what God wants to do in our world. A prophet is somebody who's saying, you have the life of the Holy Spirit in you, and it's not just for you to keep, it's for you to share. And out of worship and out of hearing from God, go into your community, chat with your neighbor, trust God for a word. Like we saw something of the prophetic at work this morning. Reg got woken up at 5:30 yesterday morning. Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, I want you to step out and do something in the meeting today. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's kind of the prophetic at work. And we saw the results of it today. Lives impacted, bodies healed, people set free, I believe. Yeah, and God's kingdom advancing. That's coming of the prophetic. What about the evangelist in that text? Well, he would definitely say that whosoever believes on him. Do you want to believe on Jesus today and not perish and not go to hell? Because that's why Christ has come, to be your Savior, to save you from your sins. That's the evangelist. And those of you who have heard of Levere, who was here the last couple of weeks, Levere, who's traveling a lot. When he's not traveling, he's with us. This is kind of his base church currently. And he's an evangelist. There's an anointing for evangelism, and when the evangelist is operating there are signs and wonders following. There, people do get saved. You know, sometimes as somebody, you know, evangelist can give a very simple message and just very a 5-minute message. Don't you wish we had an evangelist leading this church? A 5-minute message, and you know what? People will get saved because there's an anointing. I've heard Billy Graham, I've heard Reinhard Bonnke, I've heard Levere in Hungary, and believe me, it's true. Because there's an anointing to see the lost saved. And then the pastor, I believe, would highlight God so loved the world. And he sent his only begotten, beloved son. The pastor would highlight the love of God. When you've been around a pastor, you have a greater love for people. Apostle, love for Christ. Prophet, greater love for the things of the Holy Spirit. Evangelist, a love for the lost, the unsaved. Pastor, a love for people. And then the teacher, what would he pick out from that text? He would give you the whole verse and the verses before and the verses after and put everything in its context. And he'd give you the Greek and give you the explanation of what the verse really means. In June, and he'd give you a love for the Word of God. When you've been around a teacher, you grow in a love for the Word of God. So it's an incredible blend of gifts here. Love for Christ, love for the things of the Spirit, a love for the lost, a love for people, and a love for the Word of God. Because God wants us to be walking in wholeness, and he wants to be exhibiting his life and releasing his power in greater measure. That's why these gifts are given. And we cannot pick and choose which one that we prefer. They are all given from the ascended Christ with authority so that his kingdom can advance, his body can be whole and mature, equipped and strengthened, and we can go forward in fresh and ongoing power. And the fourth thing I want to mention this morning about these gifts is that the gifts are not only local, but they are for the whole body of Christ. And this is probably as far as we're going to get this morning. And I've already highlighted that text where it says they are for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so, if you've got a Bible, just turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're just going to read verses 1 to 6. Because there's a pattern in the New Testament where we see in the book of Acts how Paul, sometimes with Barnabas, sometimes with Timothy, sometimes with Silas, who was a prophet, by the way. Paul was an apostle, Silas was a prophet, Barnabas was an apostle, Timothy was kind of a pastoral guy, but also somebody who moved with Paul and grew up as a younger man and became apostolic in his work. And what we see is a networking through relationship of apostles, prophets, and teachers. Apollos was an apostle, and he was also a teacher, the Bible tells us. A networking of apostles, prophets, teachers, and evangelists like Philip with local churches. They were used to plant churches, start new churches. And so, for example, in Acts chapter 8, Philip, who is one of the leaders in Jerusalem, church history tells us that he was likely probably a businessman. It's often true, isn't it, that guys who are good at selling are good evangelists. And we've seen it a lot. Yeah, we had a guy in Springs at the church that we led in South Africa. He was a second-hand car salesman. And his business just grew. His name of his business was called Jubilee Motors. And it was in this place called Gedalt in Springs, and on East Gedalt Road. And anyway, God just blessed him, and he started with one stand where he sold his cars, and then a few years later he had a second stand, and then he had a third stand. And I said, well, why don't you rename the street to Jubilee Avenue? That's a bit of a joke. But anyway, God, the point that he was an evangelist. His gifting was evangelism. And funnily enough, we heard from them. We hadn't been in touch with them for many, many years. And we heard through Facebook recently, Lorna got a message from his wife on Facebook. And she saw some stuff of Lorna's and said, "Are you Malcolm and Lynn's daughter?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "Oh, please say hi to your mum and dad. You know, we just want to thank you for all that you did those many years ago." It's probably, well, maybe 16 years since we've maybe really spoken to them in depth. We're still involved in the Lord's work, and Martin's out and about evangelizing people, and he's still got his second-hand car business. How did I get onto that? So Philip the evangelist goes out to Samaria, and he is preaching the gospel there. People, the results of him, the anointing on his life as an evangelist follow. People get saved. Demons are coming out of people. People get delivered. People are healed. That's miraculous signs. People respond for being baptized in water. But then the church at Jerusalem hears about this, and they send two apostles, Peter and John, who are also elders in the church in Jerusalem. They send them to Samaria, and the Bible tells us that actually they prayed for those people who'd got saved and been baptized, but they had not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit. But then they laid hands upon them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, what's happening there is that there's a working together in team with the evangelists and the apostolic gift and establishing that local church of new believers. Okay? So there's teamwork involved in planting churches. And not just planting churches, but in sustaining and building up churches in a healthy way. So here's another example in Philippians. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. Don't you love that? I love that. Now, in Acts chapter 16, those of you who've been around in the church will remember we did a series through Philippians about 2 years ago. And Acts 16 describes how that church started. Paul goes there with Timothy and with Luke and Silas and preaches the gospel. Two or three people get saved, and then a church starts in Lydia's household. And this is some, I think, 15 or so years later, he's now writing from prison to these dear friends in Philippi. And he says, "This letter's to all the saints and to the elders, with the elders and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine." Every prayer of mine. Wow. Every prayer of mine. "Making requests for you all with joy." This is an incredible, incredible bond. "For your partnership," fellowship, the word is koinonia, "in the gospel from the first day," when we arrived and when we started to preach the gospel, "until now," 15, 16 years later, we're partnering together. "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you," he's talking to a church here, not just to an individual, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So don't you love those words? See, why I'm taking a bit of time just to read that is this. You see, there's a heartfelt affection there in those words. And this is how we see the kingdom advancing in the New Testament church. It's through relationship with a translocal team, a fivefold ministry team. In this instance, with Paul and Timothy and Silas. It's Paul and Timothy writing the letter many years later. And they're saying, we have you in our hearts. He's in prison. They're many miles away. But that partnership is going on. And they have supported him financially in the gospel. They have been praying for him, and they have sent Epaphroditus to come and go and encourage him and take a hazardous journey to go and be with him. There's an engagement. See, one of the definitions of partnership is this, between translocal team and a local church. One of the definitions of partnership is this: we share the risks as well as the benefits. We're willing to sacrifice for King Jesus for the bigger picture, both locally and translocally. We're willing to give beyond ourselves for this great commission of planting new churches in new places to speed the coming of our King back to planet Earth again. Because Jesus said he's not coming back until all the nations have heard the gospel. This church is what it is because somebody, it just happened to be us, I'm not blowing my own, it just happened to be us, responded to the call of God in relationship to the apostolic team, and we said, God's calling us to plant a church in Edinburgh. But you know what? This isn't the final, this is only the beginning of the call. God could be calling many of you to plant churches or to support church plants in other cities, in Scotland, in the UK, in the future. When we left the church in Springs in 2004, up until that time, Victor and Joy can correct me if I'm wrong, Victor and Joy were the, other than John and Sheena who led the church prior to that, were the only other couple that had kind of gone out into another nation from that church. They came to the UK. After we came here, another couple went and planted a church in another town down the road in a place called Bratpan. Another couple are now in Australia who are on eldership in that church. They're part of a church out there. The couple who came in to take over the church from us, they've handed the church over to another couple, and they're now in Canada. And I may have left somebody out, but leading another church in Canada. But what I want to say is this: that has happened because we've had a vision of what Scripture teaches about working in partnership with a translocal team of gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers who have a vision to take the gospel to the world. So I've got some good news for you. There's a new church plant happening in the UK. And it's happening in London in the next 18 months to 2 years. I can't tell you who's planting it because that's still private. But they have given us liberty to say to the churches, it's happening. It's definitely going to happen. They've heard God's call. They've sounded out people on team. And they are coming to plant a church in London. It's good news. Because actually that's part of, a big part of why we are here, is to see more communities impacted with the gospel, more places like Leith, more places like Dundee, more places like Aberdeen, and more places that haven't heard the name of Jesus for a long time being declared to hear that name, the wonder, the sweetness, the glory, the beauty of that name. So I'm going to come into land this morning at this point and just say that this partnership is based on relationship. We the church at Philippi, that this letter was written to the elders, some translations say bishops. The Greek word there is episkopos. It means overseers. It's the elders, the people who watch over the church, to the deacons and to all the saints. And yeah, we have a relationship with this apostolic team and particular people on that team who actually come in regularly. Hilton and Tanya, McKinley, Wayne and Renee Neuper. And I'll describe something more about them perhaps on another... Actually, let me just say, so how do we see Wayne? Wayne and Renee Neuper, who they lead a church in Dresden, Germany. They're coming in again in February into the life of this church. And for me, Wayne is an apostle. That's not to put him on a pedestal. No, because apostles, Paul says, apostles are the least. in the sense of, yeah, they're not to be put on a pedestal. They're servants of Christ. But Wayne has got a track record of fruitfulness. Planted a church in South Africa and came over to take over a struggling church in Dresden. And he's a spiritual builder. Got an apostolic ministry. And then there's Ger Tjan, who's in Holland. He's been over a few times. We've got a partnership with that church. And Ger Tjan has probably got many gifts, but for me, he's very prophetic, very creative in his thinking, and, yeah, thinks out of the box. Then there's Rick, who's up in Aberdeen, who we partner with them more closely. We've had Rick and Amy into the church quite regularly. And Rick, for me, is a, you know, primary gift is an evangelist. Got a heart for the lost, heart for reaching lost people. And then there's Hilton, who I mentioned earlier, who has really got a father heart for people, and very pastoral, very caring, and just raises sons, both not just got two wonderful sons physically, but raises sons spiritually. And then we had Nigel, who came in, Nigel and Melita, who came in June, for those of you who may remember Nigel, and gave an incredible teaching on the Sunday morning here, and he's got an amazing teaching gift. So those are some of the people that we are connected with, who are part of this large team, which consists of hundreds of couples around the world. And so NCMI, this team we relate to, it's not a denomination. Doesn't have a headquarters, doesn't own any buildings. NCMI is a translocal team of fivefold ministry team that we are in partnership with and relationship with, because we see it in Scripture. There are many other teams like that around the world too, that are in the UK as well, New Frontiers, and different spheres within New Frontiers. Churches growing, churches being planted, cities being impacted, and there are many other streams and flows as well. We are one of many. But it's important that we actually see the pattern, and for us it's important that we understand why we are doing what we do, because the purpose is that we want to see everyone come into the fullness of Christ, live in their sweet spot, discover their calling, bodies being healthy, churches being alive and growing, and then making, you know, a huge and significant impact for the King. So I want to encourage you next Sunday afternoon. We're heading up to Dundee to visit a partnering church. A church that's been going for 15 years, a church that actually has had its challenges. They also planted out from a larger church in Dundee 15 years ago. But a wonderful, faithful couple, Jeff and Debbie Finlay. And he's an evangelist. And so it's wonderful for us to partner with people like that. And I want to encourage you, we will have a shorter meeting next Sunday. It's actually Remembrance Sunday next week. We don't normally do too much around that, but actually we're going to use that and join in with that, because it's a very significant kind of remembrance, a centenary since the First World War. And I'll maybe just do some preaching around that theme of sacrifice next week. In terms of us giving our lives for the King and the Kingdom, as people gave their lives for King and Queen and country.